All right, it's Mother's Day 2011, right? Yeah. And I need Galen, if you and Angie will come on out here and be with us. I've got mothers in the children's ministries and mothers back there in the nursery and all of that stuff, and we got to leave them there. But we can get them out here. But I want all of our mothers, we want to acknowledge you. So if you're a mom, you've given birth, would you stand, please, and let us just acknowledge you and thank you. I don't know what we'd do without you, right? Yeah. Yeah. That's great. That's great. Okay, now here what, before you seated, I want all of our military moms to remain standing. And the rest of you can be seated. But if you've got a child in the military, I want you to stand up. I want to pray a special prayer for you. And for you and for your children. So everybody just agree together with us. Father, we bless these moms. Father, their children are protecting us. And Lord, I just ask you to give them peace. Father, help them pray. And Father, that their prayers will be heard by your heart and moved by your hand. Their prayers will move your hand. Father, I pray for their children, that the angels of God will station themselves about their children and protect them. And the Father, they'll be safe. We ask you to bless them now, wherever they are, all across this world. We ask you to bless them and be with them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. All right. You be seated. Okay. So what I want to do is segue into my topic today by asking a question that is going to seem way off track, okay? But hang in there with me. How many believes Osama bin Laden is dead? Huh? Yeah? All right? That's good. Well, we're 99% sure he is, right? We're pretty sure. They say he is, so we're going to believe that, right? That's it. Now, here's the segue. He had a mother. Somebody birthed him. But you know what? He's not having to hide today from the United States military. He's not having to hide from anything. Because he went straight to hell. And he did not pass go. He did not collect $200. God is now blistering his soul in hell. He's burning. Yeah. Unless there's 22 virgins in hell. he's all alone. Now, the person who terminated that horrific person has a mother, too. And you're getting it now, huh? Now, when they gave birth to these people, did they know what they were birthing? Did they know what kind of a person? No, they didn't. But see, here's the amazing thing about motherhood is that a mother raises a child to spend eternity with Jesus Christ and with God in heaven for eternity and glory. Our mother raises a child who will be damned to hell and spend eternity burning in torment forever. Mothers really don't know in which direction their children are going to go, but I ask you this, can mothers influence their children? There you go. So that's kind of what we're talking about. So I want to ask you, some of you moms, a few questions to get started here. I want you to respond to me. Mom, when you were a girl, before maybe you become a mom or even after you've become a mom, did you see women, a mother, and you said, I want to be like her. I want to be a mother like her. Did you do that? Did you? Yeah, that's good. Most of you did that. Was that your mother? did you ever see a woman, a mother, as you were growing or whatever, and you said, I do not want to be like that mother. That's not the kind of mother I'm going to be. Did you ever do that? Yeah, okay, good, good. Was that your mother? So, which did you see the most of? Mothers that you wanted to be like, or mothers you did not want to be like? I'm not asking you to respond, just think about it. In preparing this week, I ran the internet and I kept running across a quote over and over, so finally it got my attention and I began to look at it. And it's from that I want to build what we're going to talk about today around. This was from a guy named W.L. Caldwell, and he wrote this in 1928. He was a pastor. So I want to read it to you. It says this: "The pride of America is its mothers." Okay, we'll give it another shot. See if we can get it up. Try it again. Got it? Nope. "The pride," I'll read it to you. We'll catch it up later. But I wanted you to see it. "The pride of America is its mothers. There are wicked mothers like Jezebel of old. There are unnatural mothers who sell their children into sin. There are sin-cursed, rum-soaked, and abandoned mothers to whom their motherhood is the exposure of their shame. I am glad to believe, however, that there are comparatively," he says, "few in this class." You know, motherhood does, doesn't it? It has this way of making someone's shortcomings come out. It makes a woman, a mother that's a bad mother, that's a shameful thing. We would all agree with that. But what he says here is that there are comparatively few in that class. Is that true? Are there few in that class? The class of the Jezebel. The class of abusive, sin-cursed, sin-soaked, rum-soaked mothers, drunkards, drunks, drug addicts, sinful moms, abandoning moms, shameful moms. Are there few of those? There may have been fewer in 1928 than in today, but what I have seen in our society, especially recently, over the past 5 years or so, is this number growing increasingly. And as you moms nearly wanted to reply, you have seen more mothers that you wouldn't want to be like than you have seen that you would want to be like. Are there few of those? He also says that the pride of America is its mothers. Are they? Are mothers today the direction that America is going? If so, then I kind of fear for the direction in which America is going. You see, we glorify motherhood every second Sunday in May, Mother's Day. And I think godly good mothers should be glorious and glorified. That's what I think. I do. But motherhood is not glorious with millions of abortions. Motherhood is not glorious with millions of divorces. And when I'm talking about where the mom leaves the family, where the mother abandons the children, the family, the husband, the home, to go off and do her selfish thing, that's not glorious. It's not glorious when 25% of the children born today are born illegitimately, never having a home, never having a family, never sometimes knowing who their father is. That's not glorious. It's not glorious when you look and you see battered children who are victims of a mother's anger, a mother's alcoholism, a mother's drug addict. That's not glorious. And I know mothers like that, and so do you. They have desecrated motherhood. They have desecrated their children, their homes, their families, their own lives. I'm not celebrating that kind of motherhood today. That's not what the Bible celebrates, and that's not what I'm celebrating. It seems biblically that teachings like Proverbs chapter 31, where the virtuous woman is taught, things that Peter said about a woman's glory and Paul said about a woman's glory, it seems like the teachings of the scriptures today are irrelevant, out of date to today's mothers. It seems that it's pushed off. It seems today that mothers are more interested in raising their career than raising their children. They put themselves more into their career than they put themselves into their own children. Mothers have mocked motherhood. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 says this. It says this. It was the Come on. It was the woman, not Adam, not the man, who was deceived by Satan. Okay, get me back, get me back. And sin, what was the result here? Come on. Well, sin was the result. But is a conjunction, right? So we're going to connect these two things together. But women will be saved. What's he saying? Women, you can fix Eve's mess up. Women will be saved through childbearing. But it doesn't stop there. This is the point. Childbearing and by continuing to live in faith and love, holiness and modesty. Just because a woman has a kid does not make everything right for the woman. Just because a woman is a mother, or let me say it another way, because a woman births a child does not make the woman a mother. No more than a man fathering a child makes him a father. Now, he said this, it was the woman, not Adam. What's he saying? See, it's not always the guy's fault. No, actually, the way he's putting it here. Hello, I've beat up dads for years. 30 years I've beat up dads. It's time to listen. It wasn't Adam that messed his house up. Eve messed that house up. It's not always the man's fault. Now, I'll give us our due. But it's not always the man's fault. This is what he's saying here. It's the women who bring sin, bring Satan into the home sometimes. Titus 2:4 says this. Then they being the older women here, then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children. Now, let's look at that. Give me the order here. Give me the order. Moms, give me the order. What are you to love first? I'm going to work on that in just a second. But that's not what so many moms do. Love the husbands and the children. To be self-controlled and pure. This is what a woman's supposed to do. A mom's supposed to do. To be busy at home. To be kind. And to be subject to their husbands. I just made about 75% of you upset. Because this is not how we operate today. So that no one will malign, it means mock, malign the word of God. Now that seems so distant to our society. Doesn't it? It's not how we work today. It seems so distant. See, that's not the kind of mothers that are celebrated. The kind of mothers that are celebrated are the kind of women who give themselves to their husbands and children and love them and are self-controlled, pure, subject to their husbands and are home and staying home and are kind and work in the home and busy at home. These are the kinds of women that the Scriptures celebrate. They're the witness for God's Word. They're not making the mockery of it. They're not the women like Potiphar's wife who tried to seduce young Joseph. They're not the women like Lot's wife who looks back at Sodom. They're not the women like David's wife, Michal, who mocked him for praising and worshiping God. Oh, how glorious is the king today. Just look at him dancing before the Lord. Those women are not celebrated. The women are not celebrated like Jezebel, the wicked woman who hated the men of God. They're not celebrated, women like Delilah, who manipulates to get her way. These are not the women that are celebrated like Sapphira, who attempted to steal from God. They malign the word. They mock the word. And the Bible does not celebrate all mothers. But they do celebrate the godly moms. The Scriptures celebrate the godly moms. And one of those that are celebrated in the Scriptures is a woman named Hannah. And it's Hannah I want to talk about today. I want to take Hannah. I want to profile her. I want to look at Hannah's life, and there's so many things we could say about Hannah, but I want to draw 5 points from her profile. 5 points to profile a godly mother. Now, Hannah lived in a tough time. We think it's tough now, but Hannah lived in a tough time. The nation was far from God. It was in poverty. The nation was in bad, bad shape. It was being oppressed by its enemy, the Philistines. They were really giving Israel, the people of God, a hard time. And the people were far, they were cold to God. Nobody was seeking God or after God. In fact, the scriptures actually say there that the word of the Lord was rare and there was no vision. God wasn't even talking to the people then. God wasn't even, because they were so far from God and they weren't talking to God, so God wasn't talking to them. There was no vision. The priesthood was corrupt. The nation was corrupt. The leadership was poor. And Hannah lived in a tough, tough time. But also Hannah lived in a difficult relationship at home. Very difficult. And this is what I want to really talk about. She needed to be a woman who could work through difficult situations. And so what God wanted to do is raise up a powerful man of God who would lead his people away from that bad stuff and be victorious against the enemies, the Philistines, and the ungodly things. And so to get this leader that God wanted to raise up, his name would be Samuel. To get this leader, he needed a godly mother, and her name is Hannah. And Hannah is married to a man named Elkanah. Now, let's look at him. Let's profile here godly Hannah. The first thing that I want you to see about Hannah is she had a right relationship with her husband in difficult situations. Now let's read and we'll get this real quickly. 1 Samuel 1:2 says this: He, Elkanah, had two wives. Now that's not as foreign as it may sound. Some of you women are married to men who've had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Now, as we immediately see, Hannah is raised up here is living here in a very difficult home life. It's a very difficult situation. Her home is not perfect. But what home is? And her husband had obvious faults. But what husband doesn't? And Hannah was married, though, to a polygamist. Now, how would you women like to be in that kind of a home life, in that kind of a situation? Would you like it? Well, be sure that Hannah didn't like it any more than you would. She didn't like this, because that's where she was. She didn't like it. See, polygamy has never been God's plan, God's will. Adam and Eve, that was his plan and his will. But it was probably a situation. The New Testament surely doesn't ever talk about polygamy and those kinds of things or admonish it. But we have those situations, and Jesus didn't like it. Paul didn't like it. Of course, the New Testament doesn't like it at all. But there are situations in the scriptures like for example, with Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. And this is probably a situation in Hannah's situation as well. Hannah could not have children. Sarah could not have children, so Abraham and Sarah brought into their home Hagar to produce children for Abraham. And it's probably this kind of situation with Elkanah and with Hannah and with Peninnah. Hannah couldn't bear. Hannah couldn't be pregnant. And so what she probably did is that what they probably did is bring Peninnah into the situation. But it wasn't fun. And sadly, Hannah could not give her husband the thing that she most wanted to give to him. Even though in this very, very difficult home life and difficult situation in which we find Hannah living, she worked through it and maintained a right relationship with her husband. Now, it's interesting that in our society today, polygamy is wrong, divorce is okay. In their society, polygamy was okay, divorce was not okay. Divorce was wrong. What I want you to see, though, is there are similarities between the two. Many of you moms are living with a man who has had another wife. And it's difficult to live here. It's difficult in this situation. You've got to deal with that ex. And she harasses you. She messes with you. And also, in a home, in our society today, there are children that are living there that are not perhaps your biological children. And it's difficult. How do you handle them? How do you discipline? What do you do here? It's difficult. It's a difficult situation. And this is the home that Hannah was living in. And so we can relate to it far better than we think we could just by reading through it real fast. So I want you to relate to this as we work through it. She had to deal with this other woman. The most important relationship in any home where mothering is going on, where motherhood is taking place, is not the relationship between the woman and her children. I'll say it again. The most important relationship in any home where there's motherhood or mothering going on is not the relationship between the mother and her children. It's the relationship between the mother and her husband. Whether it's biological, you're a biological parent or a step parent, an adopted parent, that's the most important relationship in your home. Why do you say that? Well, it's because the relationship between you and the spouse is what's really going to dominate your children's thinking about life. It's the relationship you have with that person, that spouse, that's going to tell those children how to live. See, Mom, when you are living in a situation, whether it's a biological home or whether it's an adopted home and you got all this other stuff going on, what you're doing is you're teaching children that relationships aren't always easy. That very frequently relationships are very, very difficult. But you got to work through them. You're teaching those children how to love. Even love in awkward, difficult times. You're teaching those children about relationships. You're teaching those children about forgiveness. Because there's sin in homes. And so how do you work this sin? How do you forgive? How do you go on? And they're watching to see how you're going to handle it. How's dad going to handle it? How's stepdad, adopted dad? How are we going to handle this stuff? They're learning about sharing. They're learning about communicating. They're watching how you communicate. They're learning about your empathy. How do you respond if you were that person? How can you become smaller so the other person can get what they need or what they want? They're learning how to handle all of these things about life. They're learning to parent. They're learning to live. They're learning life. And far more important than Mom's relationship with her children is Mom's relationship with her husband. Because that's what's going to be projected into them for life. I watch mothers play children against the dad, against the father. I watch them take sides with the children. And I watch them, parents, go in battle, heavy battle, right in front of the children. This is wrong. This is wrong. Don't do that, Mom. Even if you know he's wrong and he knows he's wrong and everybody in the home knows he's wrong, don't do that. Well, what do? You get off in a room and you whisper, yell, and you yell, and you hit things in the bedroom. Not her, not him, but you hit the bed, you yell at each other. And we got really, really good at it. But we didn't battle it out in front of the kids. And you shouldn't either. And you can say a lot in a whisper. You can yell loud in a whisper. But don't play out that battle, especially if it's concerning them. Don't play that battle out in front of those children. And I watch moms want to be their children's best friend. That's so bad. That's wrong. Listen, they can find their own best friends. What they need is a mother. They need somebody that will teach them how to be a mother. A girl needs a mother to teach her how to be a mother and how to be a wife. Not to be a best friend. Your sons need to see a mother operate. How a mother operates so that he will know the kind of a wife that he's looking for to become the mother of his children. That's what you need to be. What they need is a mother. So, moms, how are you here? If you profile yourself, do you maintain a right relationship in your home when things are tough or stressful or awkward? When things have happened, how do you do? How do you do in difficult situations? That's the first thing about Hannah. Number two, Hannah's spouse wasn't perfect, but he knew God. Let me work here a little. 1 Samuel verse 3, this is the next verse after the one we just read. Year after year, this man, Elkanah, went up from his town to worship and sacrifice. Worship and sacrifice. To the Lord Almighty at Shiloh. Let me explain this to you. Three times a year, every male was supposed to go to the place of worship at Passover, Pentecost, and Feast of Tabernacles. And there they worshiped. And there they sacrificed. And Elkanah did this year in, year out. In other words, he is not a part-time believer. He's not here one Sunday and not the next. He's there year after year, month after month, week after week, day after day. He's loving God. He's worshiping. He's sacrificing. He was a worshiping man who gave sacrificially to God. Now, Elkanah is not perfect, but no man is. He had his faults. But he was the spiritual leader of that home. And you can read in chapter 2 that every single year that he went to worship, every single time he went to worship, he took his family. He took his family to worship. Women, here's what I want you to hear. Don't marry a man because he's cute. Because he won't be cute long. And I'm not just talking about getting fat and going bald and hair growing out of his nose and ears. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you get angry with him, he's not cute anymore. But if you move into that mode, he'll find somebody that's cute. And you'll find somebody that's cute. The man you want to marry is a man that worships and sacrifices. A man that thinks about God day in, day out, week in, week out. Month in, month out, year in, year out. Here's why. Because this man, when things get tough in the home and awkward in the home and things get bad in the home, he's going to stick with you. He's going to work through it with God because he's a worshiper. He's a sacrificer. He's going to sacrifice what he thinks right or what he wants for you because he's learned how to sacrifice by sacrificing to God. He's learned that when times get rough, we don't run. When times get rough, we worship. And if you can marry a man like that, he'll love you. He'll love your children. He'll take care of you. He'll take care of your children. Be there his children. Be the children his children or not. He'll take care of them. Because he worships. He has a relationship with God. And he'll love you. Verses 4 and 5. But Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her. See, the thought here is he really didn't love Peninnah. He loved Hannah. He loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Now, leave that up there just a second because I want you to make sure you see the thought here. He made special effort to be loving to Hannah, and he loved her, and the Lord had closed up her womb. He loved her in spite that you couldn't have children. See, when you marry a man who knows how to worship, a man who has a relationship with God, who can sacrificially give to God, what you're doing here, what you're going to have is a man who's not going to point out your inadequacies. He's going to love you through your inadequacies. Because we all have inadequacies. And what worship does is worship brings us to a place where we're going to worship through it. We're not going to fight through it. We're going to worship through it. So, moms, I got to ask you, did you select a worshiping man? A man who sacrifices? If not, what do you do? Well, help him, lead him, tell him how important it is to you, how important it is to the children. And then do you worship with him? Which brings me to point 3. Hannah had a right relationship with God herself. Hannah had a right relationship with God herself. 1 Samuel 1:7 says this. This went on year after year. What did? But went on year after year. When Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, and she went there consistently, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Provoked her, harassed her. Peninnah, the other woman, harassed Hannah and harassed her to tears, to grief, because Hannah could not have children. He pointed out her inadequacies. But still, Hannah went to worship. Even in this difficult, difficult, difficult situation in which she lived, she went to worship. She had a relationship with God. Now, children need to see their parents worshiping together. Whether it's an adopted parent, a step-parent, or a biological parent, they need to see mom and dad worship together. Because as they're watching and observing this, something is being deposited inside of them. Because they know things are tough at home. They know things are stressful. They know things are awkward at home. But they're watching mom and dad worship through it. They learn God is to be worshipped, even in tough times. And there will be tough times. See, there's nothing deeper that two people can do together than worship together, than a man and a wife can do together than worship together. Now, I know there's the intimacy of the bedroom. I know all that. But see, that's pretty fleshly there. But when you get to worshiping together, you're deeper. Something's hooking up. Something's down there that can't be undone. When you worship together and the children see you worship together. So, Mom, what is your attitude towards worship? What is your attitude towards being year in and year out faithful to the things of God? Do you have a relationship with God yourself? You want your children to have one? Do you have one? Do you worship God and have a relationship with Him even in tough times, in awkward times? Number four, Hannah prayed. She went to the Lord in her bitterest of times, with her bitterest problems. Let's read this. Verse 10 says this, in bitterness of soul. Hannah was bitter. Hannah got bitter. She's a godly woman, but she got bitter. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, a promise, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord. For all, that's novel, isn't it? I'll give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. We go through dedication services, but are we really giving them to the Lord? Hannah was provoked to bitterness. But she knew what to do about that bitterness. Pray. Pray. Now, she's bitter. Now, what was she bitter at? And our first thought would be Peninnah, the woman. But could it have been God? It was God's fault, wasn't it, that she couldn't have children? The Lord had closed her womb. You know, we blame people so much for what God's trying to do in our lives. She was bitter. She was upset about this thing. See, Hannah was a woman of prayer. And she knew God could fix it no matter who was the fault. She was a woman not only of worship, but she was a woman of prayer. And she understood and realized that prayer could not only touch God's heart, but move God's hand. And Mom, that's what you got to know. You got to know. You got to pray for your husband. You got to pray for your children. You got to pray. Because prayer will touch God's heart and prayer will move God's hand. So are you a praying mom? Or are you a bitter mom? Who you blame? It's interesting that Hannah didn't want a child only for herself. She wanted a child she could give to God. That's novel. She promised God, she says, if you will let me have a son, I promise I will raise him to be a devoted man of God all of his life. I will raise him to the place that's all he wants to do is serve God. And that's the no razor part. That's the Nazarite vow part. And the Nazarite vow is simply Hannah promising that she'll raise her child to be God-centered all of his life. Lifelong. Totally devoted to God. That's what God wanted. That's what God needed to hear from her. And that moved God's hand. Mothers, where do you align here? I just want to ask you quickly to grade yourself, profile yourself, grade yourself concerning this and rearing your children to be devoted to God lifelong. Not just a dedication service, but lifelong devoted to God. Where they, when they die, they don't go to hell. When they die, they go to eternity with God. How are you doing here? If you graded yourself with an A or a B or a C or a D or an F, how do you grade up? How are you? And you see, it's not if you just realize that you're missing it here a little bit and fix it. You can correct that. But listen, nothing's going to break your heart more than your child being damned to hell. How do you grade out? 1 Samuel 1:19 says this, early the next morning they, Hannah and Elkanah, arose and worshiped before the Lord. And they went, I love that, isn't that beautiful? They worshiped together, worshiped before the Lord. And then they went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife. Now, he wasn't taking a nap. He wasn't tired. And the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. And she named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. And what Samuel means is asked of the Lord. Hannah raised Samuel exactly like she promised God she would. She raised him. She devoted herself. She raised this child to be completely devoted to God. And then when he was old enough, she took him and she actually gave him to Eli the high priest. And there he lived and he grew right there in the tabernacle of God, learning how to minister to the Lord and to minister to people. And he was totally devoted all of his life to God, just as Hannah promised she would. 1 Samuel 2:21 says this, and the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to three more sons. So there was four sons and two daughters, six children. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. In God's house, Samuel grew up totally devoted to the Lord, and he became one of the greatest men that ever walked on this planet. Why? Because of Hannah. Because of Hannah's prayer, because of Hannah's worship, because of Hannah's working through situations with Elkanah, because of Hannah working through some bitterness and some things that she needed to work through, Samuel comes forth. And now Samuel is a great man of God. And Hannah is celebrated. Number five, Hannah was a woman of moral purity. The high priest's name in that time, as I already said, was Eli. And he observed her praying. And in 1 Samuel 1:13, it says this, Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. We've all done that. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. Not so, my Lord. I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying. I've been praying right here out of my great anguish and grief. Hannah had been seriously entreating the Lord. The term wicked woman is a word that's associated with women who were in idolatry, women who are in rebellion, and women who did lewd, sensuous acts. And Hannah quickly says, I am not one of those kind of women. Don't put me in that category. I've been praying. I'm a praying woman. I'm a righteous woman. Now, here in our society today, it seems that this is where moms are weak. It's heartbreaking for me to observe children who know and watch their mother do some strange, even wicked things. And we've studied the drinking of alcoholic beverages in the scripture. So you know I'm not talking here about a glass of wine or a bottle of beer. That's not what I'm talking about here. What I'm talking about here is the moral purity that you project and deposit into your children. You want them to be morally pure. But what about you? What are you showing them? What are you telling them? What are you depositing in them by your actions? What impact does what you do have on them? Hannah expressed purity. So, Mom, where are you here? Where are you here? If you had to profile yourself in your purity, what example are you giving to your children? Now, I could go on talking about Hannah. As you know, we're out of time. But I could talk about it. She was a woman of faith. As soon as she prayed, she got up. Her countenance had changed. She knew she had touched God's heart. She knew she had moved God's hand. She knew that. And sure enough, she had a child just shortly thereafter. She was a woman of faith. She had faith in God. And then she was also a woman of praise. In chapter 2, the first 10 verses of chapter 2 are a song that Hannah praised God with. She said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." And she goes on for 10 verses just praising God. And when you look at Mary's song, when you look at the magnificent that Mary sang as she was pregnant with Jesus, if I had to tell you where she got it from Hannah. It was a mirror of what Hannah said. So, how are you? I could talk about a lot of things about Hannah, but how are you? What's your profile, Mom? How do you profile yourself out as a godly mother? Do you maintain a high relationship with your husband, a right relationship with him, even when things are difficult and awkward? Do you worship with your husband? Do you have a worshiping husband? Are you directing him to worship? Do you have a right relationship with God yourself where you can work through your bitter times? Are you praying? Are you praying, Mom? Praying for your husband? Praying for your children? Are you praying? What do you show your children through your example of purity? See, what God desires is to use you to raise godly children. Children that will find their eternity with Him in heaven. Not children damned for hell. He wants you to raise strong children, godly children. Now let me just go ahead and tell you, nothing is more important to you than that, than to have godly children. Nothing will ever break your heart more than ungodly children. So where are you? God wants to celebrate with you. He wants you to be not in those of the bad list, to be a celebrated mother, that He gets to celebrate your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Mother's Day. Father, we thank you for mothers. And Father, we celebrate godly mothers. We celebrate women like are in this church. Women like my wife. Women like so many women that I know. We celebrate them. Thank you for them. Thank you for their impact that they've had on children and other women. Thank you, Lord, for all of these things that these women do. Father, I pray for our nation that, Lord, our nation really will be built around godly women. And that the direction in which we're heading will change. Father, I ask you now to bless these women. Bless each life. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to challenge your moms just a little bit. As we went through the profile, perhaps you saw an area or two there that you weren't where you wished you were. Not saying that you weren't there at all, just wished you weren't there. You wished you were doing a little better job there for your children's sake. So if that's you, would you right where you're sitting, just let me pray for you right where you're sitting. Would you raise your hand right where you're sitting and say, "I see hands. I see hands." Father, you see